All right, here we go. This week's lesson is Living Under Stress. And we're going to cover 1 Peter 2. We're still in chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. I like that they don't cover a whole lot of verses because it gives you more time to focus on, just a few. It seems like you get more in depth. So we're going to talk about stress. I hate that Joy's not here because she so wanted to hear this, but I know she studied it for herself, so maybe she got something out of it. Everyone faces stressful situations in life. The key is how we handle the stressful situations. Our goal for today, with today's lesson, is we want it to show us biblically how to use appropriate strategies that come from biblically, they come from the Bible, on how to handle stress. Is stress a sin?
No.
Stress is not a sin. So we don't have to worry about that, thankfully. The key is learning how to respond to stress. We all get it, we've all had it. A lot of us are living in it right now for one thing or another. So let's learn today how to respond when we're stressed. Let's look at the first three verses, 18 through 20. And the title of this category is called Showing Respect. So we're in chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. You who are slaves must accept the authority of your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. So, most of us, being Americans, we have this image of slavery that's rooted in the South. It's filled with plantations and cruel masters, slave masters. And we cannot let that idea, that because when you think of slavery, that's immediately what comes to my mind. We can't let that be a filter. We can't filter first century understanding of slavery through our American history, because they're totally different kinds of slavery. So we need to remember that, if you can just remove the idea of the plantations and the slaves and all that. In many cases, first century slaves were treated as household workers, and they earned a great deal of respect in families. They were considered to be a part of the family in some cases. We then can compare this passage of verses in terms of, so we can relate to them a little better, in terms of employee and employer, because you've all worked at some point in your life. So, I guess maybe I'm the only one still working. No hands. You lucky people. But you did work at one time, so you had a relationship with your employer. And so we can kind of relate the household slave to that kind of, they worked for the people. Last week, Peter instructed us not to be self-centered, to not behave sinfully, and that all we do give glory to God. And he also instructed us to be good citizens. In verse 18 of chapter 2, Peter is counseling the household slaves or the employees to submit to their masters or their employers. An estimate of 60 million people lived in some form of servitude in the Roman Empire at the time that Peter wrote 1 Peter, wrote these letters. Not all of them had harsh and difficult circumstances, and not all of them performed menial tasks that you would kind of probably associate with being a slave. Some slaves held professional positions and had very responsible roles in what they did. But in Roman law, slaves were considered as possessions, objects, or things with no legal rights. No matter how important their work was, they still had no legal rights. The master owned the slave, and he owned all the children of the slave. So it was just, you know, there wasn't, I thought about that, you know, how you see all the people say, you know, I want my kid to, you know, I couldn't get out of this, but I want my kid to get out of this. Well, back then, if you were born into a slave family, you were a slave. That was just the way it was. They had three levels of slaves that existed. The bond slaves performed hard labor. Domestic slaves did the household task, and day laborers were hired for one day at a time. And I thought about, you know, they still have that now. There's a central location people can go, and they get picked up for the day and then brought back to that location, you know, and they work for a day. So that's kind of the same idea. Peter addressed Christian domestic slaves and urged them to obey their masters willingly, to do whatever needed to be done. Submit. Submit means to voluntarily do something. You're submitting, and it's a continuous action. That's you voluntarily, continuously submit to do whatever you're supposed to be doing. And the masters were the absolute owners with total power. With all fear or with all respect, I think my Bible says. It says, you who are slaves must accept the authority of your masters with all respect. I think Holman says, with all fear. Obey, and this is what Peter's telling them, obey your master out of reverence for God. Because he's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to the believers who were slaves. From their relationship with God, Peter wanted them to obey. From their relationship and because of their relationship with God, they were to obey the good ones and the bad ones. If they happened to be in a situation where they worked for a cruel master. In verse 19, Peter gives the reason to be obedient, even to cruel owners. It says, "For God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment." So let's translate that to up to now. Let's use me as an example. I mean, I don't consider it to be unfair treatment, but I'm doing two jobs. There's a person missing. But I know it's the right thing to do, and I'm pleasing God by doing it. Because I could be ugly and say I'm not going to do it. And that would only hurt me eventually, long term. If these Christians were mindful of God's will, it would be bring favor when they experience grief or pain. Because they feel like they're doing God's will. They're experiencing, if they experience grief or pain, it's for His glory and not them just all self-contained and self-involved. Peter wanted them to have a deep, constant awareness of their relationship with God. He's just teaching them as believers, no matter what the situation, to have that deep, constant awareness of their relationship with God. And let that awareness motivate them to perform the duties even under great stress. God is pleased. The Bible says it right there. For God is pleased when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment. Do you have a deep, constant awareness of your relationship with God? Do you? Ask yourself that this week. Ask yourself that right now. Do I have a deep, constant awareness of my relationship with God? Does it motivate you? Does this relationship motivate you to do the right thing in all situations? So those are some good things to take away today, to go through and think about this week. Does your deep, constant awareness of your relationship with God motivate you in any way to do the right thing in everything you do? Peter makes it clear in verse 20 that Christians are to be innocent sufferers. Because he talks about if you get punished for doing something wrong, it's on you. But if you are punished because you're doing what you know is right, it pleases God and it's to His glory. If you suffer because you did wrong and then you're punished, that's what he's talking about. Be innocent sufferers for Jesus. In today's world and work situations, showing respect for authority figures does not mean that we have to accept abuse. We can respect them without allowing them to abuse us. Showing respect for people in authority as an expression of your devotion to Jesus is one helpful coping strategy in dealing with work-related stress. Because what he's talking about, do it from your relationship with God and because of your relationship. Whatever you may be going through, whether it wouldn't be work-related, but whatever situation, do the right thing because of and from your relationship. Even though most of you are retired, this lesson, all of you, I was thinking about there might be, like Joy, she still works. Even though most of you are retired, this lesson still applies to your relationship with other kinds of authority over you. Like if you're on a committee and there's a chairperson, you know, you think about that. Other committee members, you know how people can be on committees. Sometimes there's more than one person that thinks they're the leader. And you have to just, you know, do the right thing, but don't allow them to abuse you. And volunteer group leaders, you know, people that you work in a voluntary doing something, you know, service, some sort of service. There still can be people that can be cruel to you for different reasons. Can y'all think of any other situation being retired that you would be in where you might be in a position to where it's not exactly employer-employee, but it would be a situation where somebody could, you know, try to rule over you, being retired or not?
Your husband and you are retired together.
Him trying to still be the boss, huh? Oh, that's a good one. I didn't think about that. You know, and I don't know. I'm sure that there's situations sometimes that you know I thought about and I didn't know. Surely probably not in your situation, but sometimes people that are retired, you know, their kids may be trying to, you know, lord over them and tell them what to do.
That happens a lot.
Yeah.
That happens a lot.
So.
I just had some work done on my house and it was written down verbatim what it's supposed to do, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And he did it, but it's sloppy doing, you know. So I had it here. I've been tangling with him for all week about here. He said you'd do this, but it wasn't supposed to be done this way. So,
Well, see, and do you think he might have taken advantage of you because of you being a senior citizen and so forth, thinking he could just do it and you'd smile and go on?
Mm-hmm. But it's like car repairs, see?
Yeah.
Car repairs. Yeah. Mm-hmm. There was a man. I'm not going to call no name. On the service station, he's a deacon at Eastern Hills Baptist Church. I going down Harrison Road one day, and the water pellet busted on my car. Mm-hmm. Pulled into his service station. He said, "Oh, you got trouble. Where's Ben?" I said, "Ben's out of town today. That's for I put Burton off." And He said, "You got troubles, it's motor, but I can fix it today." I said, "How much it gonna cost?" He said, "Around $600. So Richard Winger carried me on to work, I called my brother, which he owns Powell's Motors downtown. I said, "Get out there and get my car." And he got out there and he said, "Oh, you can't touch it. That's one of my customer's cars." And it was a water pump, cost $35.
Oh, my goodness.
This man told me it'd take you about $600.
Yeah.
He was a deacon in Easton Hills Baptist Church.
Yeah. Well, it happens, you know, even people that you feel like you can trust. So.
I felt like I could trust that man. I really did like that man.
You know, but you think about too, and you know, like y'all go to the doctor a lot, you know, as we get older, and you know, even in those situations they might try to take advantage of you, you know, but you know, you can still treat them with respect, and I'm sure like Miss Ann did with her worker person, but you don't have to let them abuse you, you know, and you can still shine the light of Jesus by doing the right thing and showing them what the right thing is supposed to be. Let's look at following Jesus' example. These are from 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 23. "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in His steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when He was insulted, nor threaten revenge when He suffered. He left His case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly." There's our example of how to deal with stress. The verses in total, verses 21 through 25, have been called the imitation of Christ. Peter declares that Jesus suffered for the Christians he was addressing, meaning Peter. He's telling them, Jesus suffered for you. You're a believer, you believe in Him, and you are one of the ones that He suffered for. Now, some of those Christians were suffering for Jesus. They were going through difficult, the ones that had cruel masters or cruel employers. Peter tells them that Jesus has left us this example, and that's what he says. He is your example, and you must follow in His steps. So, follow in Jesus' steps. And I think about, you know, we can do it only to the best of our ability. Can't be perfect like Him. But think about, you know, I thought about the footprints in the sand, you know, and how you can see. So step in His tracks. Don't make your own. Step in His. Jesus provided us a model to imitate in coping with suffering. Christians should expect to suffer unjustly, unfairly, without cause, just because we're believers. Now, we in America are very, very fortunate that we don't have to deal with some of the things in other countries. But you hear about it if you listen to Faith Radio. They talk to people all the time that have either been in a situation or know of someone that is in a situation where, you know, they get killed, they burn churches, they arrest people for just because. And there's missionaries from Eastern Hills right now that they go in secret to where they go, because they can't go as missionaries, they have to go as teachers and then do their missionary work, you know, without it, so it's not safe. Even their family doesn't exactly know where they are because it's such a big deal.
Well,
now, that is true.
Will Russia have a Bible then?
Huh?
Will Russia let the people have a Bible then?
I don't know.
They used to wouldn't let them have a Bible.
I don't know. I don't know. Since the wall came down, they might be a little different over there now. But
I was reading an article this week where they were having in Germany that if they had to be registered to be whatever religious they were in, and they had to pay a tax for being part of a religious group.
So depending on the religious group you were in was how much you paid?
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Jews done that. Used to do that too. They had to pay a tax.
Well, this was Jewish, Catholic, and Protestant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So Peter is urging these believers, and I feel like, you know, he's talking to us too. That's what's so wonderful about the Bible. It is so timely. It just moves forward with time. You know, if the world's still around 100 years from now when we're all gone, there's going to be other people that are going to be trying to follow in Jesus' footsteps, and this is going to be relevant to them at the same time. He urges us to do this with Jesus' attitude, to cope with suffering and imitate Jesus. Jesus did nothing, absolutely nothing, to deserve the suffering that he got. Nothing. He had never before, and he's not since, committed the first sin. We're more guilty than he is, way more, and more deserving of the punishment. His opponents had scrutinized his speech closely, remember? They listened to every word he said, trying to catch him. And they found no treachery or falsehood. When abuse was heaped on Jesus, remember when they beat him? He did not retaliate, and he could have. He could have stopped it right then and there and said, I don't want to do this. In his suffering, he consistently refused to threaten his tormentors with future judgment, because he could have. When all it was said and done and he came back and he went to heaven, he could have really caused them a lot of grief. But he left it to God to be the vindicator of what happened to him, and to be the vindicator of his cause, which was to save as many people as possible that are willing. So that's where this all goes. Those verses are, so if 21 through 25, and we're going to look at 24 and 25 in just a minute. But though, that's the imitation of Christ. That's what those verses are called. So when we're in, to try to handle every situation like Jesus. I mean, like this bracelet I wear, WWJD. Now that is so old, but what would Jesus do? And that just is a reminder to me that, you know, when you're in a situation, what would he do? What would he do? And then try to do that. Imitate him. Imitate him. Let's look at 24 and 25. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Those are pretty verses. There's a group, I think it's Third Day, that does a song, and it comes from Isaiah 53, but those words are in in their song. By his wounds we are healed is the way the song goes. But it's but what he did for us, that's what we need to do. We need to imitate that. So we are to respond as Jesus did to unjust suffering, but we must always be aware that his suffering is what provided our salvation. Can never forget that without him, we'd be in a whole heap of trouble. Because remember, we've studied them recently. The first covenant that was broken, they just could not do it. And we couldn't either. We could not have kept up. If he had not done what he did, I just don't know what would have happened to us. Jesus voluntarily offered himself as the once for all sacrifice for our sins. Listen to Hebrews 9:23-28 says, that is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of things in heaven. Did you hear that? That is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of things in heaven, had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest here on earth, who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. You remember? Every year one would go, and what would they do? They'd tie something to his leg in case he died while he was in there so they could drag him out because nobody else could go in there. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. He'd just be dying over and over and over because we'd just keep sinning. But now, once and for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, remember, because they're gone. When you became a believer and you asked for forgiveness, sins even after that, because you know we're not perfect, so we're going to keep sinning. But they're gone. He don't know about them. He's forgotten them. But he's coming again to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. And who is that? That's us. And then verses 10 through 12 in chapter 10. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifice again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. That's just powerful stuff, isn't it? I love Hebrews. Christ's death removed the sin barrier between God and people and provided grace for people's forgiveness. Remember when they ripped the curtain? Ripped it, and then we could come in and commune. I was reading something, you know, last week we talked a little bit about, and I reminded y'all, you know, how you hear people call God the man upstairs and, you know, my buddy in heaven and things. But, you know, we have to remember that he is our sovereign father. But I read something in one, I think it was my Oswald Chambers book, it may not have been, but I think it was, where he has done this so that he can still be our sovereign father and at the same time a friend. Friend to you personally so that you feel comfortable. Because let me tell you, now I know y'all are probably friends because you're sisters, right? So you would feel more comfortable going to your sister to talk to her about something than, say, a stranger, right? You would. So that's the idea, that he wants us to never forget how sovereign he is and what he did for us, but he also wants us to feel comfortable enough that we can just open up and tell him whatever we need to tell him. So we don't need to forget that. When we place our faith in Jesus, our sin life ceased and we began to live for righteousness, to live right, to do the right thing, even when we don't think nobody else thinks it's the right thing. Even when we suffer because we do the right thing, that's what we're doing. We're living for righteousness. Jesus paid the price beyond measure to provide forgiveness for believers. He was and is the perfect Son of God, and he took every sin, took it into him. The Bible says that. Took the sins into himself. Everybody's. That's why God had to look away. And he gave his life on that cross, and we don't never, ever need to forget that. That he would do this so that we can live righteously places us under great stress. Don't you think? Does it stress you to know that God did that and he wants you to do something? But it's called positive stress. That's a good kind of stress. Knowing how much, this is the motivation, knowing how much we owe Jesus, I wrote it sideways, should put a measure of stress on us to serve him more fully because of what he did. The least that we can do, the least that we can do is to be motivated to to try to always live right, no matter what the circumstance. Although Peter's use of Isaiah's comparison might not get our attention because we're not familiar, he used sheep and sheep herding, it presents a graphic picture of sin and rescue. So, what happens? What does sheep do when they put them out there in a field and they start grazing? What happens? At least one or two. What do they do?
Stray off.
Wander off. They just become separated and they get all scattered. So that's us. We're sinners. We were separated and scattered. And Jesus brought us all back. When we turn toward Jesus, that's when he became our guardian, our shepherd, to watch over us so that we don't stray again. So we are ultimately, you know, in the big picture of things. I had a great conversation with the director of our company the other day. He has one-on-one meetings with every employee. Just, it's a continuous thing, and it was my turn one day last week. Lasts like 30 minutes. He asked you three questions. What do you like the most? What do you like the least? And if you were in my chair, what would you change? And so, it's an interesting conversation. But he made a comment to me. I told him one of the things that I liked was that I could freely talk about my faith and not worry about losing my job. And I told him that I liked it that when we had our big Thanksgiving dinners and things out there, he prayed before we ate, the man that runs the show. And he told me, he looked me in the eye and he goes, there's a reason that you and I are here, is because he wants us here. He told me that he believed that God sent me to Steris because I needed to be there. He said, and when he's done and he wants us to go do something else, we'll move on and we'll do something else. And, you know, that's a great conversation to have with the man that runs the company. So when I say that, I mean the next sentence. We are ultimately under divine authority, not human authority. You know, we're under Jesus' authority, and he takes us and does with us what we let him do. We let him do. We will suffer stress in our lives. We do, and we will. We have. It's all, you know, past, present, future. What we always have to remember each and every time that we feel stress overcoming us, and, you know, you can feel it coming sometimes. I mean, I'm on a continuous stress level right now, but sometimes, you know, I have these peaks and they can be really bad. We have to remember what Jesus did for us. Use his example to step through the stressful time. And I'm going to start doing that. I can honestly tell you that I probably have not. I mean, I'm first in line in front of all of y'all about not doing the right thing all the time. So, but I'm going to remember these verses, and I'm going to do the best I can to step through those when I enter into a really stressful time. Remember how he handled the stressful times that he was put through for us. Just say, you did this for me, so I'm going to get through this for you. We got to remember to pray. We got to draw strength from other caring people. I love that on Sunday mornings y'all talk about, I call so-and-so, I talk to so-and-so. Y'all just really taking ownership of that. And even though they may not be able to come, they know that we're thinking about them and we're praying for them. Live rightly. Do the best you can to live rightly in the Holy Spirit. Living rightly according to Jesus' example is going to help us deal with negative stress. And so we can work on positive stress. Do things, you know, be motivated to do the right thing because Jesus did it for you. So I urge you to trust him when your life gets stressful and to just go back and look at these verses because they will work for you just like they work for him. Does anybody have any questions or comments? And this week, if you want to take just a minute, read Isaiah 53. It's a great chapter. It's not very long. And it's this is where these verses came from that Peter used.
That is part of our the scripture that the pastor has asked us to read for next Saturday.
Oh, really? Mm-hmm. Oh, cool.
Well, I'd say one thing. I know I have, and I know everybody else has. And you've been stressed out a lot. And I've been to in bed at night and go to sleep. And then wake up with all that on my mind.